Again, we welcome all those who come out to worship God tonight. Thank you for being here. Our Father in heaven is glorified when we come together to worship Him in this way. And it's what we're created to do. And it's where you need to be tonight. And so, I don't want to praise you too highly, but thank you for being here. In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job said that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's a little song that old timers might remember. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. All of us have experienced troubles in life. Some maybe more than others. Most of us think our own troubles are a lot worse than everybody else's. But what Job says in Job 14 and verse 1 is a true observation. That our days are few, and they are indeed full of trouble. There are a lot of things that can trouble our hearts. And what we'd like to talk about tonight is the fact that Jesus has the prescription to help us overcome our troubles, at least to help us get through our troubles in a way that's much more positive than it would be otherwise. But there are all kinds of things that we face, and just a sort of abbreviated list of some of the troubles that we face that are mentioned in Scripture. You have the trouble of aging. There are a lot of troubles that come with just getting old. I was just talking to someone before services this morning, and we're talking about a certain malady, and they said, well, that's what happens when you get old. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that, somebody talking about some problem that's come with their old age, and then they say, well, that's what happens when you get old. And there are a lot of troubles that come as we age. I've experienced those at my age, and if I get much older, I'm sure I'll experience more of those. Psalm 88 and verse 3 says that my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. The closer we get to the grave, it seems like the more troubles we can count. In Psalm 71 and verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. As we get older, our strength does begin to wane, and we have more difficulties. And here the psalmist is pleading that God would not forsake him when that happened to him. So aging is a problem. We have economic hardships, and some of these things were even mentioned in the prayer this evening that Brother Ralph led us in. These are our troubles, or can be troubles. They're things that we don't perhaps need to be concerned about as much as we are, but they do trouble us. We have riches as a nation, and then all of a sudden they just seem to vanish, and all of a sudden we're having economic troubles in our nation. And in your personal life, perhaps you've seen economic highs and lows and financial problems in your life. Certainly we have in our family, and others have experienced some serious financial problems. Proverbs 23 and verse 5 asks the question, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. I get a picture when I read that passage of a bunch of dollar bills with little wings on them just flying out of my wallet and flying away. And you just don't know where it all disappears to, but it's all gone. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven, the passage says. And so we have economic problems and hardships. And any time in our lives, probably when we've begun to rely on our money or our bank account, what we have in savings, that's probably when we learn how unreliable that sort of thing is. And there are lots of warnings in the Scriptures about that as well. As Christians, we suffer persecution. People don't like us for standing for what is right. And sometimes there's persecution in the form of word or in other ways as well. That's a part that comes with being a Christian. It's troubling to us. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, just one of many places that mentions our troubles and our suffering. Paul says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. Persecutions, tribulations, that's trouble. And he says, you're enduring these things. You're going through these things. The church in Thessalonica was, as were many of the churches in the New Testament age and many churches still today. Certainly we here at Eastside, individually and perhaps collectively at times, may suffer some light persecutions in the world, and there are churches in the world where it's much more dire, the kinds of troubles that they suffer. We experience things like we have just this last week with the loss of a loved one. It troubles our hearts. breaks our hearts sometimes. Jesus was not unfamiliar with that sort of pain, that sort of sorrow. When you go to John chapter 11 and you see that Lazarus, whom he loved, passed away and was buried. And Jesus is going to where he's been laid to rest, where Lazarus has been laid to rest. Mary comes and he sees her weeping in verse 33. And the Jews who came with her were weeping as well. And it says that he groaned within his spirit and was troubled. And the word for troubled there literally means to shake or quake within. You're just so disturbed by something, it just leaves you shaking in your spirit. Jesus was troubled and he says to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Come, Lord, and see." And verse 35, of course, says Jesus wept. As I've taught this in years past and thought about this passage, I realized there were probably a lot of things that contributed to Jesus being sorrowful and weeping on this occasion. Maybe the unbelief of the Jews. Maybe the fact that his friend had had to experience death and the suffering that went along with that. But the text seems to indicate maybe first and foremost, just his seeing others weeping and the sorrow that they were feeling troubled him. And Jesus wept. He certainly knows that experience of weeping the loss of a loved one. And then we have confrontations, especially confrontations that have to do with our faith. Contradictions of our beliefs. These are very, very troubling. And when we have to stand up for what is right. In Acts chapter 15, there was a lot of trouble in the church because of Judaizing teachers that were teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved. And the trouble came to a head as people came from all over, apparently, and went to Jerusalem and consulted with the apostles and the elders there. And by the direction of the Holy Spirit, a letter was sent out. In Acts 15 and verse 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." The church in Jerusalem and elsewhere in the first century was troubled by these words that were contradicting the truth. Truth that Paul and the other apostles were teaching. That circumcision was not necessary. That the old law had been done away with. And sometimes, even this last week, I have seen things in my email and on Facebook that brethren in Christ are saying that just have troubled me. Because they are contrary to the truth of God. Church in the New Testament was troubled by false teachings, by contradictions of what was true and what was right and what they believed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul warns about the Galatians being removed from the gospel, or moving away from the gospel, he says, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It should be very troubling to us when the gospel of Christ is perverted by those who are supposed to be our brethren in Christ. Troubling indeed. And then fear or a lack of understanding of what's going on around us, which frankly, if we were to admit it, happens an awful lot, doesn't it? How many times has it happened in your life that you just sort of, whether it's world events or some personal calamity or problem in life, that you just have to shake your head and say, "I just don't understand. Just don't understand." I remember one time Jesus' disciples saw him walking on the water. When you talk about something to be hard to comprehend, hard to understand. A man walking on the water. How can you even get your head around that at all? Yet they see it happening. It's happening. They don't understand it at all. And it says that they were fearful, thinking it was a ghost. We become afraid and troubled by things that we can't comprehend and really understand. These are just really a smattering of examples from Scripture. There are lots and lots of other things that we could talk about where the Scriptures describe things that trouble mankind. And if we went around the room tonight and said and asked just each one of you, what are some things that are troubling you right now or have troubled you in the past? Well, we'd have a list much longer than my arm, I'm sure, of different things that trouble us But what I want you to know tonight is that man does not have the solution to your troubles, and that Jesus does. How do people deal with their troubles? Well, if you go to a bookstore and look in the self-help section, you'll see all kinds of suggestions. If you go to the psychology section of a bookstore or the self-help section, you'll see all sorts of suggestions about how to deal with your troubles. And some of the things in those books may have merit and some don't. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul ran across various philosophies and philosophers who had ideas about how people were supposed to deal with the troubles of life. You might remember the Stoics that he ran across in Acts chapter 17. And the philosophy of the Stoics basically was, you just refuse to recognize trouble. You just go around saying, well, I'm not going to even let that bother me. I'm not going to let that affect me at all. I'm just going to have a stern face. Sort of, I think about the British sort of, we're just going to maintain this sternness about us no matter what's going on. We're not going to let our emotions show. That sort of idea. That was the Stoic idea. What does that lead to? Not facing your troubles, not really dealing with them. Well, it leads to despair and depression and suicides and things like that. It's really not a way to deal with troubles at all. It is a way that a lot of people do try to deal with them, but it's not highly successful. The other end of the spectrum, the Epicureans, their idea was, well, the only way you're going to deal with life and all of its troubles is just have as much fun as you can have. Just give yourself over to pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And what you find out is, if that's your philosophy in life, is that your solution to your troubles is just going to lead to more troubles. I'm amazed how many times, you turn on the 6 o'clock news or whatever, so-and-so was killed last night, leaving a nightclub at 2 o'clock in the morning. What does it take for people to figure out that a nightclub at 2 o'clock in the morning is not good for your health? That's not helping anything in your life. Or so-and-so was killed by a drunk driver. Or such and such, place out here in the sticks was raided as a meth lab. People trying to solve their problems, deal with their troubles, some sort of escapism, giving themselves over to pleasure, drinking, drugs, whatever it might be. It just doesn't work. It just leads to more troubles. Jesus, my friends, has the solution, has the prescription for our troubles. In John 14 and verse 27, to get to the point of the lesson tonight, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The context of John 14 in which Jesus makes this statement is rather fascinating to me. The Passover has ended. John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And then in the last half of John 13, into John 14, John 15, and John 16, this whole context is Jesus having a very long discussion with his disciples about basically three things. What he says is, I'm going away to the Father. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, come and help you in the job that I'm giving you to do. You need to continue to love me and keep my commandments. And he repeats those things over and over and over again in these chapters. He's just preparing his apostles for the work that they're about to have to do without him being with them, with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding them. And so I say to you, first of all, that a lot that Jesus has to say in these chapters and in this section applies mainly to the apostles and their work and what they were facing imminently with the departure, the crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection and soon ascension. That they were going to have to face some things and deal with some things, and he was trying to prepare them for that. And so a lot that he has to say really applies to them, and some of it applies exclusively to them. Certainly he hasn't given all of us the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He gave it to them, and then they shared what they had with us. There are other examples that I could give of that in this context. But there are many things that he has to say to them that help us still and that are generally applicable to us. And I believe that John 14 and verse 27 is one of those things. That even as he was giving his peace to these disciples in what would be a very troubled time, because what were they going to experience? A lot of the things that we just talked about. Loss of a loved one. Christ would be dead within 24 hours of when he was speaking these words to them. Something you don't understand? How can the Messiah be killed? How can the Son of God die? Talk about something that's troubling. How can the creation kill the Creator? These men were going to be troubled. And yet Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. Don't be troubled." How can he say that? Back up in John 14 with me. This passage was one, interestingly, I prepared this sermon at the first part of the week and went to the funeral on Friday, and Don Truex used this same text. I think it has a lot of power in it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Here's really how Jesus is going to help the disciples overcome their troubles and us overcome our troubles. He knows our troubles. Jesus' divine prescription for troubled hearts is this: believe in God, believe in me. He's saying, trust me. Trust me, the things that are going to happen here, you may not understand. They may be hard for you to get your head around. They will be troubling to you as I'm crucified and have to leave this life. But he says, trust me, believe in God, believe in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to a place that's called heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Trust me and know that there's a place in heaven for you. And I'm going to come again and be with you again. I'm departing now, but it won't always be so. I'll come again and receive you to myself, he says. And fourthly, he says, you know the way. You can be certain in this life of these things that I'm telling you and of the future that we have together as the Savior and the saved. And so it's these four things, briefly in the time that we have left, that I'd like to discuss with you. His prescription: trust, heaven, the reunion that we'll have with Him, and the certainty with which we can live our lives. These are the things that help us overcome troubles in our lives. Believe in God. Trust that the Father and the Son are in control in this world. In Psalm 27 and verse 13, the psalmist says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." It may not always seem that that's the case. It's hard for some to believe that all things work for good to those that love the Lord and those that are called according to His purpose. We can't see that. And what I said Wednesday night in the short time that I spoke to you Wednesday night about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about the nature of time. We see time, we understand that there's eternity, but we don't know what God's doing in all of eternity. We can't grasp all of that. Our job is to trust Him. Believe in Him. That He has all of that in His hand and He can see all of that at once. We need to trust that the Father and the Son are in control. We need to trust that the Father and Son are doing what is best for us, even though at times it may seem painful and may be difficult and may be hard and, yes, even troubling. And yet, truly they love us and have our best interest at heart. The Lord can use our troubles, even the worst of them, to do a lot of good things for us. We can be cleansed by our troubles. Proverbs 20 and verse 30, "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart." My daddy gave me a lot of spankings when I was little. I don't remember all of them. I remember they all hurt. I don't really remember him saying, "This is going to hurt you a lot more than it hurts me." But sometimes I thought it did. But they all did me good. And through pain, lessons are learned. And we're cleansed and made better. God can use troubles to cleanse us. He can use troubles to test us and to produce patience in us. As James 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "Count it all joy when you fall in the various trials." You have problems, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God can use our troubles to correct us. "It is good for me," He says in Psalm 119 and verse 71, "it is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I may learn your statutes." Sometimes the Lord uses our troubles to protect and preserve us. You've heard, I'm sure, whole lessons on the life of Joseph. What happened to Joseph in the Old Testament? Can you imagine being so treated by your brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery? All of the things that happened to him in the house of Potiphar, and then being thrown in jail. All the difficulties and troubles that he had in life. And yet, at the end of it all, when his brothers finally wind up there in Egypt and he has the family there with him and they're concerned about whether he's forgiven them or not, he says, "As for you," in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This whole time, all the providence of God to protect and save Joseph and his family. At what point in time do you think that Joseph knew that all this trouble was really good? What point in time do you think that his family knew that all of this trouble was really for their good? Now, I don't know, but I suspect it wasn't till the end of all the trouble. God uses trouble in a lot of ways. And I don't pretend to know all of the ways. These are some the Scriptures suggest to us. He wants to make us better. Romans 5, Paul talks about glorying in tribulations, which are troubles, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We're made better and we're led to a point where we have hope in life as a result of going through our troubles. So trust, believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. Trust Him. Trust that the Father and the Son are going to aid and supply you. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we're promised that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. When we're going through our troubles, we need to come boldly to the throne of grace and find that help that God has promised. We're told that He will supply it. In Romans 8 and verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Jesus knew about trouble, and the reason He went through trouble is so that He could help us through ours. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He sacrificed Himself so that we could make it through our troubles. He will freely give us all things. He will never forsake us. He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Seeing yourself through your troubles starts with trusting God, first and foremost. And the things that I've talked about so far this evening, just a very brief overview of the ways in which we need to trust God. Secondly, Jesus had said in John 14, "Believe in God, believe also in me," said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Heaven is prepared for us. It is, as we say sometime, a prepared place for a prepared people. We talked about preparing ourselves for heaven to be part of that this morning. God is not ashamed to be called our God, for He has prepared for us a city. Jesus went to prepare for us a place to stay in heaven. Heaven is our home, not this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a longing within us, don't we? You as a Christian, do you feel at home in this world? We sing that song, "This world is not my home." It's not, is it? But Jesus promises there is a home for us that's prepared. And that's got to be comfort no matter what trouble we're facing. In this world, we'll have trials. Jesus promised that. But He goes on to say, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." There's a better place for us in heaven. Heaven is our home, not this world. And heaven holds no troubles for us. In Revelation 21, we read verse 2 this morning, which talks about the bride prepared as the holy city being as a bride that's prepared as adorned for her husband. In verse 3 of Revelation 21, here's what it says. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" These words are true and faithful. There's a home for us where there is no trouble. And He shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. We need to trust in our Father. We need to realize that this world is not our home, that we have one in heaven. And we need to look forward to that reunion, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's a reunion coming. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again, that I may receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, to be with Christ." Surely whatever troubles we face in life, if we trust God, if we realize that we have a home with Him in heaven, and if we know that we'll be with Jesus again, surely those troubles can be overcome. Lastly, Jesus says, "Be certain. You know the way." You might remember as the discussion goes on there in John 14, one of the disciples says, How can we know the way? I don't know the way. I'm not sure about this." And Jesus' great response, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Anyone who's seen me," He says, "has seen the Father." We are certain that we know the way of truth. There are a lot of people today, even some in the brotherhood, who are saying we can't really know the truth. Not really. Jesus said we can, and that we do. And that it's the truth that makes us free. And we can know the way to the Father. It's what He's promising there in John 14 and verse 6. And we can know that we have eternal life. Really? I remember several years ago, I got up and preached a sermon, used this particular passage, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Somebody met me at the door afterwards and said, "Well, I just don't believe we can know." Well, I said, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to take it up with John." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, here's what it says. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And if you know that you have eternal life, what trouble in this world? What trouble in this world can eclipse that? Jesus leaves us peace. when later in that context in John 14, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The water is still troubled. But Jesus, to paraphrase an old song, is like a bridge over troubled water. And that's what He's saying. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As Christians, friends and brethren, we have been given a tremendous gift that the world neither knows nor understands. God has never promised us to be free of trouble. Time and chance happen to us all. What He's promised is peace, that we can have a bridge over it, that we can see our way through it. That's what we have. The world doesn't understand it. I pray that you do. And that even this evening you'll find peace from what Jesus has left for you. If you don't have that in your life, you sure need it, because you'll have troubles. The only way really to deal with them in a productive way, in a way that's positive and leads you onward in life, is by believing in Jesus, trusting Him, letting Him have His way with you. We'd ask you to do that while we stand and while we sing.